How many of you are like to go spelunking? Hey, I didn't even know if you'd know what that term was, but some of you do like to go. Does everybody know what spelunking is? No? That's climbing through caves. Now, you may not know this, but I am kind of pretty good at spelunking. I have quite a bit of experience with caves. I actually don't like the real spelunking. I'm talking about something else, but I really don't like being caught in tight spaces. So climbing through narrow crevices underground is not real appealing to me. But I am kind of an expert when it comes to caves. And I'm wondering, I think probably some of you are as well. What do you think? Are you guys experts with caves? Anybody? Nobody thinks they're an expert with caves. Well, we're going to talk about caves today. And it comes from the life of Elijah. How about anybody? Does anybody like, I think it's juniper trees. Does anybody like a juniper tree? Anybody ever sat underneath a juniper tree? No? Wow, this is going to be a short lesson today. But I thought this would apply to you guys, but we'll keep trying here, okay, to see whether or not this will apply to your life. But we're going to talk about Elijah. Now, Elijah is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. I remember being at home and listening on the record player. Does anybody know what a record player is? All right, we got a few hands on that. Listening to the record player and hearing this story about Elijah. And I was always fascinated with these stories. You know, this great, epic confrontation on Mount Carmel. And he seems to be such a bold guy who just kind of does whatever God asks him to do. And we see that on Mount Carmel, he's facing down the king at that time, and he's also facing all these prophets of Baal. And I don't know, in the Bible story that I listened to, they had this section there, they talk about, you know, where Elijah's kind of making fun of the prophets of Baal as they are calling out to a Baal who is no god to answer their prayer and to bring down fire and consume the sacrifice. And he says things like, you know, well, maybe he's sleeping, you know, maybe you should try and wake him up. Maybe he's on vacation. And I just have this picture of this bold guy standing out there making these kinds of comments in front of the king, and he's totally outnumbered. And so, you know, those are the stories that I listened to growing up, and those are the stories that I tend to think about Elijah. But there's a story right after that is intriguing to me, and it's becoming one of my favorite stories about Elijah. But it's not quite as positive of a story. It's not one that we tend to think about as much, but directly after this great moment of victory that Elijah had on Mount Carmel, he has kind of a different kind of experience. It's not a story of boldness and faith, but it's one rather of fear and discouragement. And where does he end up? Do you know where Elijah ends up in this story? He ends up in a cave, like I started. So he ends up in a cave. This bold man of God ends up hiding in a cave in the very next chapter. And it's not that very many days after this great victory that he had. Well, my question is, how did he get there? How did he go from this great place of victory to ending up hiding in a cave? And I want to kind of look at that question. I want you to look at that question with me, because I think you and I can relate very closely to Elijah's experience. I think just like Elijah, you and I end up finding ourselves in caves at times. We end up finding ourselves retreating from what God has asked us to do, We find ourselves running away from what God has asked us to do. And we find ourselves ending up in a cave, hiding, and hoping that it will all just go away, whatever it is that God has given for us to do in life. Now, I want to pick up this story. We're looking at 1 Kings chapter 19, and beginning in verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. It says, "Now Ahab," and this is, remember, this is after this great victory on Mount Carmel. "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them.' Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And while he himself went another day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. 'I've had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors.' Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he went into a cave and spent the night." So here we have, I'm going to stop there for now, but here we have Elijah, this bold man of God, who has retreated and he ends up in this cave. And I want to look at how Elijah ends up there, because I think it's important for us to recognize how you and I end up in these caves in our lives. Elijah faced a challenge here. And this challenge was Jezebel. This was no small challenge. Jezebel was not a nice lady. You don't have to read far in the Old Testament to understand that Jezebel was not in that category. She was an evil woman. And Ahab also was an evil man. That was her husband, the king. In fact, the Bible says there was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. Just to give you an idea of the kind of opposition that Elijah was facing here. It was no small opposition. And they had power to do pretty much anything that they wanted, at least within a human scope here. And so, how does Elijah respond to this challenge? He's challenged with this. How does he respond? Well, he's afraid. He runs. He takes off. Now, can any of you relate to facing a challenge that God has asked you to do and you kind of turn tail and run? Anybody want to admit that? Like I said, I have had a lot of experience with this. I've been in lots of caves in my life. Well, this sounds real familiar to me. I can relate to this. Because there are times when we are bold, there are times when we experience those Mount Carmel experiences, but there are also times where we're scared. And all we want to do is turn and run. We don't want to face this circumstance that we're facing. We don't want to take this path that God has asked us to step out on. We want to turn and run. And that's what Elijah did. He was scared. One of the things I think we need to realize is that following a victory in our lives, very often the enemy will come after us. He is not happy about it. We've invaded some of his territory, and he is going to come after us. And we forget about that. We've had this great mountaintop experience. We come back home, and we're suddenly faced with all the things of life that are just normal, and we got to deal with them. And the enemy will come in. He'll want to steal that joy from us. He'll want to steal that victory away from us. He'll want to convince us that we can't win, even after we just won a victory. The enemy loves to do that. He loves to come in and deceive us and intimidate us. I find it interesting that Jezebel didn't actually send the messenger with a sword. Now, why didn't she do that if she was going to take Elijah out? I mean, why didn't she just say, here, take a sword and you finish him off, instead of giving him a message saying, tomorrow I'm going to finish you off? Well, I think we have to realize that when we're in this battle, we are fighting against a defeated foe. And I think Jezebel knew that to some extent. I think she was also a bit intimidated. Think about what just happened a few days ago, what Elijah had done. Don't you think she was a bit intimidated by him and by God? And so I think her tactic here was to intimidate Elijah, to scare him. And she succeeded. She scared him. He took off. Took off, and I don't even know if he knew where he was going to go. But after this great victory, Elijah faces, and it's very common in our lives, when we have victories, we have to watch out, because Satan is coming after. He wants to steal that away from us. So he runs. He's terrified. I think Elijah was a little bit surprised. I think after this victory, he thought, you know what? Smooth sailing from here on out. We got this thing figured out. How many can relate to that? You have some success, and you think, man, it's going to go. You know, this is great. Things are going to turn around. Everything's going to be cool. No problems, right? Well, God doesn't guarantee that when we step out in faith, that there aren't going to be problems along the way. But I think somehow Elijah was caught off guard that this was just going to be smooth here. And suddenly he's faced with this challenge. And so he's scared. Well, secondly, he's discouraged. Not only is he frightened, but he's discouraged. You know, he's seen God work in powerful ways, but somehow he's convinced that he's a failure. You see what he says here, that he's no better than anybody else, nothing that he's doing is accomplishing anything. And so he's determined and convinced that he's a failure. And I think each of us can relate to that at times in our lives, where we're convinced that we're not being used effectively by God, and that we're a failure, and that we might as well just pull out and let somebody else step in and take that position because they can do it so much better than we can. And we look at all the things and we want to see success. We want to see everything just click together, and that's our barometer or whatever that we use to determine whether or not our faithfulness, whether we're being faithful. It's a very poor barometer to use. But each of us get in this position where we get discouraged. I don't think I've ever been in this place where I've been suicidal like this, but I've been discouraged many times. I can understand the depression that he's feeling here. And in that discouragement, often along with it is self-pity. You know, and you can see it in the text here. Elijah's kind of he's feeling sorry for himself. We'll see it later on as we read on. It's clear Elijah's feeling a little sorry. He's not sure why he has to do this, why he's in this circumstance, why he's faced with this opposition. He just wants out. I'm no good, God. Just let me out of this. Find somebody else. And so he has self-pity. He mopes. And what else happens when we get discouraged often? We go out into the desert, don't we? How many have been out into the desert in the middle of your discouragement? Yeah. We take off. You know, isolate ourselves from all the people that could help us work through this. We turn it all off. You see that he left his servant in town and just took off out into the desert. Completely isolated from any kind of input from anybody else, any support that he might experience from other believers. And that happens so often when we're discouraged. It's hard to pull out of that. It's hard to reach out in the middle of discouragement and ask somebody for help. We don't want to do that. We want to go out into the desert. And what does he do? He sleeps under a tree. It's a good picture of discouragement. We just want to curl up somewhere and sleep and just ignore the world and everything that God asked us to do and just turn it off. Curl up and sleep. And that's what Elijah did. And finally, we find him traveling through the desert and ending up in a cave. And going inside and sleeping for the night there. And I wonder how many of you now would say, are you familiar with caves? Is it just me, or are there a few of you out there who have been in some of these caves? Yeah. I think we've all been in those caves. In fact, I think each of us are in some of those caves this morning. And we don't really know sometimes how to even get out of those caves. But we've retreated. In whatever area of life it is, we've retreated. We've backed up. And we've created these walls around us of things that are just kind of hemming us in from being effective in God's work, from being faithful. Because you know what? God can't really use us in the cave. He can't really use us there. We're isolated. And we find here, Elijah's actually about 200 miles away from where he's supposed to be. So he's completely retreated from the place where he's supposed to be. How do you respond when you face challenges? What is it that you're afraid of? You think of the things that hold you back. What is it that you're afraid of that keeps you from doing what God has asked you to do? What are those things? Each of us have things like that that we're afraid of. And God prompts us and we say, you know what, I can't do that because of these things. I'm going to stay right here. That's too dangerous. That's too scary. I'm not going to go there. In fact, give that to somebody else. I can't handle that. I don't know what it is. But I know each of us struggle with caves. I think one of those caves that many believers struggle with is something I would call the evangelism cave. We're afraid to share our faith, afraid to reach out. And there's all kinds of fears that create that cave and keep us hemmed in, keep us unable to move outside of that and be obedient to what God has called every single one of us to do here today, to spread the gospel. The cave that many believers are caught in. Some people are caught in relationship caves. They're easily offended by people, others. And so they've held on to bitterness. And they've retreated into that cave, hanging on to those things, and they've created a wall around them where they're unable to get out of it. In fact, they've been there so long that they don't even know how to really move out of that cave. They retreated into that cave. Others are in ministry caves, I call them, where you really don't like where it is that God has called you to serve. Maybe some of you are trying to figure out how you got stuck in Ohio. God, why didn't I get to put in some other, like, cool place with cool people? I don't know if that's something that people think, but it happens, I think, when God calls you to ministry. Sometimes we're not content with the people that God has placed in our lives. We want different people to work with. And that's I think partly what Elijah is struggling with here, you'll find out later on, that he complains a bit about these people that God has given him to work with. And so, in a ministry cave like that, you don't apply yourself. You just kind of go through the motions and are looking for that other opportunity that you're sure God is going to give to you. I don't really know what your cave is. There are all kinds of them, all different shapes and sizes. But I'd like you to spend some time today and think about it. What are those things that you're afraid of? What are those things that make you discouraged? What are those things that hold you back from doing what it is that God has called you to do? Well, let's pick up in verse 7. And this is one of my favorite quotes from God, I think, in the Bible. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" And that's the title of my message today. What are you doing here? One day this week, I took off out into the wilderness, just like this, and I found me a cave very similar to the one that Elijah is in. In fact, I've been in this cave several times before. It's getting pretty familiar. And I had this same experience, and I don't put a lot of stock in flipping through my Bible, but I was flipping through my Bible, and I came across this story, and God said, "What are you doing here, Rob? How'd you get here again? We were just here not too long ago. What are you doing here?" And that's what he's saying to each of us this morning, in each of the caves that you find yourself in. He's saying, "What are you doing here?" And he's not saying that in a berating way, in an angry tone, but a gentle way. Because you look at this story, and what is God doing as Elijah runs away, finds this cave, and holds up there? You see God ministering to him all along the way, providing for his needs, giving him food. Even though, you know, he went out into the desert without any food, God provides for him. God gives him the strength that he needs to run. It's an amazing thing to me that God has patience like that with us, that allows us to do that and go through that exercise. But it was time for God to ask Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing?" And what does Elijah say? Well, you know, Elijah is all caught up in himself. And we see that from his statement here. He says in verse 10, "I have been very zealous for you, the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." That sound familiar? Sounds familiar to me. I find myself sometimes saying things like that. He's the only one. Only one left. He's the only one doing what God wants him to do. Everybody else is just off in the weeds. Elijah's the only one. Poor guy. You ever feel that way? Like you're alone, you're the only one being faithful? I think sometimes we feel that way. Why don't other people step up? And it's an improper response. It's not true. He isn't the only one. We'll find out a little bit later. But he doesn't think that God understands his situation. Everyone's against us, and they're trying to kill me. This isn't what I signed up for. It's not it. In verse 11, the Lord says, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, He pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." And it's taken Elijah a little while to get the message, because he's got the same story. Exact same story. He hadn't figured it out yet here. But that's the way we work. It takes us a while to figure out what God is talking about. But he's patient with us. And what is God trying to say to Elijah here? Well, I think the main thing that he's trying to say to Elijah is that, Elijah, you don't see the big picture. You don't know the big picture. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean that God isn't working. Just because you can't see the results of what God has asked you to do does not mean that it's all for nothing. God is at work. So what are you doing here, Elijah? You're not always going to see me working through an earthquake type event. You're not always going to see me working through the breaking of rocks and through amazing fires. But that doesn't mean that I'm not working. What does God want Elijah to do? Verse 15, "The Lord said to him, 'Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel, Mehalah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." God says, "Go back the way you came. Come out of the cave, Elijah. Retrace your steps. Go back to where it is that I want you to be. I have a plan, I am executing it, and I need you to be a part of it. I'm not asking you to do the whole thing. I'm not asking you to figure it all out. Leave that to me. All I'm asking you to do is just do the next thing. I got some things for you to do. Just go out and do the next thing. Don't worry about the results. And don't worry about how it's going to turn out. Just do the next thing." It's a very simple message, I believe. Step out of the cave, go back, retrace your steps, and do the next thing. Believe that God knows what He's doing and leave the big picture to Him. Simply be faithful in that next thing. And remember, you aren't the only one. I've reserved 7,000 others who have not bowed down to Baal. You think you're the only one? Don't be so arrogant to think that you're the only one. I am working in people all across this nation, all across this world that you know nothing about. So don't think that you're the only one. Yes, I want to use you, and I have a plan for you, and all I'm asking for you to do is to do the next thing, and I'll take care of all the rest of it. It's interesting to me that he doesn't say much about Jezebel here, God's response. You know, he doesn't even address the thing that he was worried about. It's like she's totally immaterial to the conversation, like she doesn't matter, like she wasn't even important enough to be addressed. But God has a plan, and He's executing that plan. And the real question is, are you willing to come out of the cave that you're in and be a part of it? And what is that next step that God is asking you to do? Just what is the next step with the cave that you're in? What is that next step He's asking you to be faithful with? Listen to that still small voice of God. Don't wait for the earthquake or some fantastic thing that's going to make you get out of the cave. God speaks most often in that still, small voice. Listen for it and be obedient to it. Trust that He has the big picture under control. And respond in faith to what He's asking you to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this story of Elijah. We thank You for his faithfulness to You, but we also thank You for these stories that aren't left out of the Bible of where people were not faithful to You, as we can relate to those. And Father, it gives us a picture of how You speak to us, how You want to work in our lives, how You want to use us. And Lord, I pray that each of us here would be honest in identifying the caves that we want to stay in, and that we would listen to Your voice. That still, small voice, that we would listen and be obedient and step out of the cave and just do the next thing that You're asking us to do and leave the big picture to You and trust that You know what You're doing and that You have things under Your control. Father, help us to understand these things and to trust You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.